So if you have a Bible, turn obviously to Romans chapter 6, Romans 6. And last week we were in the first 14 verses, and this evening we're going to focus on verses 15 to 23. And this is definitely an evening for Zoom for us. Sounds like you got a lot of snow in the city as well, and we've got a lot out here. I made that call this morning when I saw the forecast. So that was a good decision. So I'm thankful that we have this technology to be able to do things this way. Romans 6 and verse 15. Romans 6 and verse 15. I think I'll read verse 14 just to get a connection to where we left off last week, and then we'll read to the end of the chapter. So verse 14, Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's just ask for the Lord's blessing. Again, before I continue, Father, I ask that you would speak through your word this evening. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that causes us to understand and to see and to know your truth, Lord. And so I just pray that as I present this message this evening, what you have given me out of this passage, that it would be a blessing, an encouragement, a challenge, maybe even a rebuke, Lord, to those that are listening. You know what each of us needs to hear this evening. And so we commit that to you. We ask for you to speak to each of our hearts. Thank you for those that are at the chapel, those of us that are online tonight, that we are connected together around your word, joined by your Holy Spirit. And so we commit this time to you now in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm conscious of time, but I want to just touch on where we left off last week. So last week as we got to the end of that portion, verses 1 to 14, I talked about our practice. There was our position in Christ, and then our practice being how we live or how we ought to live. And I mentioned four things that were practical applications. I just want to pick up on two of them to make a connection tonight. One of the things that I mentioned is that we should not continue to sin, or that Paul is teaching here clearly, that we should not continue to sin even though we stand in grace. And that if we continue to sin willfully, the idea of a license, that is an abuse of grace. And clearly Paul's saying you shouldn't be doing that. Backing up to verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says certainly not. So that was laid down. That's going to be reinforced tonight again. And then this other practical thing, that we do not have to sin anymore. That literally, in our position in Christ, being dead to sin, Christ, the Christ life in us, the resurrected life, the Holy Spirit of God in us, we have within us the capability to not sin. So that when we sin, ultimately we are making a choice to sin. We can't say, well, I couldn't help it. I had no control. Obviously, there are influences. We understand that. But ultimately, the truth is that we do not have to sin. If we sin, we make that choice. We talked about the idea that I don't think it's possible for us to, I don't believe in this life could achieve sinless perfection because we wrestle with the flesh. We'll get into that in chapter 7. But we do have the ability in Christ and through the Spirit to not sin. So sin is a choice. So then we come to verse 14. We ended with this: "For sin shall not have dominion over you." That word dominion means to rule or to master. So in other words, sin does not have mastery over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And so that idea that we are not under the law, I think perhaps two things, and there's probably more in this, but two things that I think about when I think of the idea of not being under the law. One would be the requirements of the law or the expectations of the law. And I think we all understand that none of us can fulfill that perfectly, and therefore the law condemns us. And there's a we got I think we understand that concept. And so this is where grace comes in clearly. In our salvation, in our sanctification, we stand in grace. Last week we talked about that idea of the super abounding grace of God, that it is limitless, that it is greater than the extent of our sin, that God's grace is deeper and richer and greater than that. And so the requirements of the law, we are not under the law. Praise God for that, because I could never live up to the law anyway, perfectly. And then I think the other aspect that is good about not being under the law is the condemnation of the law. So not only can I not fulfill the law and walk in it, but the law condemns me. And so in breaking the law, committing sin, I am liable to face God's condemnation for that. But again, this is where, praise God, grace comes in, that superabounding grace. And whatever condemnation was against me, Jesus has taken that on himself. He's paid for it. And so that is the wonderful truth that we build on. And again, this is where the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. So that brings us to verse 15, the portion that we're in this evening. And you probably noticed, or maybe you didn't, but basically verse 15 is kind of like going back to verse 1 in a way. Paul begins at the begins the chapter, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." Look at verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not." And so Paul basically now is circling around to that same principle that I mentioned earlier, that we should not continue to sin, even though we stand in grace. But here now he's going to come at it from a slightly different angle and teaching us why we shouldn't do that. So it flows out of this idea that we're not under the law. We stand in grace. And so again, the question that I asked last week, and again, it applies in this passage, why not sin then, right? If we have this limitless grace, then why don't we just continue to sin and do whatever we want to do? If we're not under the law, we don't have that condemnation because we're in Christ. And so now Paul's going to say, give us more reasons why we should not do that. In verses 16 to 23, you have over and over and over the metaphor of slavery being used. You just see it in there, all through there, slaves, slaves, slaves. And it is going to be presented in the idea, obviously, slavery is bondage, bondage to something, and it contrasts with freedom. And so you've got the bondage of sin in the old nature being contrasted with the freedom that we have in Christ. And so this metaphor of slavery is powerful in this passage here. Remember last week, the little story that I'll quote it again, D.L. Moody's story about the former slave woman in the South following the Civil War. And she's confused about her status. And she says, "Now, is I free or not? My old master says I ain't free." And you put that into our context, that would be the devil, right? "When I go to my own people, they say I is. And I don't know whether I'm free or not. People told me that Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation, but master says he didn't. He didn't have any right to." And in that story, the master of that woman lying to her, saying that she's not free, denying the Emancipation Proclamation of Abraham Lincoln, like Christ has set us free, and the enemy will tell us, "No, you're not. I own you. You can't help sinning. You can't beat this sin. You can't overcome it." All those lies that the enemy uses, you might as well give in to it. You're a loser. You're a failure. And that is the lie of the enemy, the old master. But the truth is, we have been set free. And so Paul is going to emphasize that truth that we are free from that old master of sin, the sin nature that was in us, the law and the bondage of the law and of sin. And in verse 14 again, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law. And so that mastery, that tyranny, if you will, that we were under has been broken in Christ. So freedom means then, think about this then, and Paul's going to go here, freedom means that we have a choice. If we are free, then we have a choice to how we're going to respond, what we're going to do, how we're going to live our life. And where Paul goes with that in verse 16, we'll just read verse 16 again. He says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves," notice that phrase, "you present yourselves." In other words, what Paul's saying here is you make a choice. You are going to present yourselves. And he says, "Whoever you present yourselves to, you are slaves to obey. I'm getting confused here. You are that one's slaves whom you obey." And here's the options, whether of sin leading to death, of obedience leading to righteousness. So clear teaching in verse 16, you have a choice. You present yourself. And you've got door number one and you've got door number two. And so door number one is sin and death. We can choose to sin. If we do, we're going to reap death. That might not mean immediate physical death, okay? We have to understand that. It's probably more metaphorical here. The idea of destruction or consequence, I think we all realize, hopefully, that every time we sin, there's some consequence, something is damaging us. It ultimately, in the end, will lead to death. We know that. But of course, the devil is going to, I just got to pop something off my screen here. The devil is going to lie about that, like the old master, and say, no, you can sin. It's okay. You're not going to die. Nothing bad's going to happen. You just keep sinning. Think back to Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, and the fruit and the temptation. And you remember the lie of the devil, you shall not surely die. God had told them they would, and the devil says, no, that's not going to happen. And we know the outcome of that, of course. So that's door number one. Door number two in verse 16, at the end of verse 16, is the option of obedience leading to righteousness. So you've got obedience and righteousness. Now, this is not a righteousness to salvation. This is the righteousness of sanctification and of walking in the righteousness that we are in Jesus Christ. So, but the thing I want to emphasize here in verse 16 is again, the choice. We have a choice. Clearly, that is the teaching here. Paul's saying, you're going to present yourself, you're going to present your body, you're going to present your life, you're going to make decisions, and you can choose to sin, and that will result in death, some consequence of some sort, or you can choose to walk in obedience, and that leads to righteousness. Now, I love what Paul says in verse 17. Notice this. I love it because he's encouraging them. He's encouraging them as they're reading this, as you and I are reading this tonight, and you're probably going, man, this is a struggle for me. Like, am I making right choices or wrong choices? And I love what Paul says here. He says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine in which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So, again, we go back to our position in Christ. Are you and I perfect? No. Are you going to get this perfect when you pass from this life into the next, into heaven? Then we'll have mastered this, and we will never sin again because we won't have the sin nature in us anymore. So I think we want to encourage, and I'm not minimizing, the sin in our life and the struggle that we have with that. But we need to also walk in the encouragement of knowing that we stand in Christ. And we will struggle until the day we die with the old flesh. But there is no question, I think, if we knew the extent to which the Holy Spirit has worked in us and changed many of us over the years. And although we still struggle, we still are tempted, sometimes we still go down those wrong paths. That overall, we are moving in a direction of obedience and that desire to please God. And so I love what he says there. God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. Your desire is, you have obeyed Christ, you believe the gospel, and you are moving in that direction of righteousness. So there's an encouragement there for them. We should take that as an encouragement for ourselves. So let's talk about this concept. I'm going to call it good slavery. Good slavery. That seems like, I don't know, is oxymoron the right word? An impossible connection? Like, how can slavery ever be good? Obviously, I'm not talking here about the slavery of human beings in the world. We're talking about spiritual slavery here. The slavery of human beings in the world clearly is wrong. That's a whole other thing. But the bad slavery that Paul's talking about in Romans 6 is the slavery to sin. But there's good slavery in Romans 6, and that is the slavery to God. And notice what he says in verse 17, that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, which is, pardon me, verse 18, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You became slaves of righteousness. So Paul's saying now, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are slaves to righteousness. Now that is literally a slave. That is literally the word that is used there. It is doulou or doulo, and it comes from the word doulos, and that word literally means a slave. So here, this word slaves means to be enslaved, now, or to bring into bondage. And so Paul's basically saying, now you've been brought into another bondage. You've been brought into another slavery. Think about this. And so what is the concept here? Because maybe if this is the first time you've heard something like this, or you've read, dug into this chapter, you might struggle with this. So wait a minute, I've been set free in Christ. So like I can do whatever I want to do, right? Well, I think that's a misunderstanding of the freedom that we have been brought out into Christ. We have been set free by God not to live for ourselves. It's not like God has set us free. Now you live however you want. You do whatever you want to do. Man, your life is yours. And that is not biblical. That is the language of the world. It's really, in a sense, the language of the old nature, right? I want to live however I want to live. Wow, I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want to do. That is the mindset that can lead you back to presumptuous sins, presuming on grace, abusing grace, like Paul, I think, is warning against here in this chapter. So why is slavery to God a good thing? How is it in being brought into bondage as slaves of righteousness? How can that ever be good? And why should we, as followers of Christ, be willing to submit to that slave relationship that we have been brought into before the Lord? So let me give you three reasons, and I'm watching my time here. Number one, because God has bought us at great cost. God bought us at great cost. I'm going to turn to a few different verses this evening. First, don't lose your spot in Romans 6, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Many of you maybe thought of these verses right away when I talked about the great cost that we have been bought at. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body," and it's in the context of sin, it's in the context of specifically sexual immorality, but it could apply to a lot of different sins. And Paul's saying, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. So there's God living in us in the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God. And look at this, look at the end of verse 19. You are not your own. You're not your own. In other words, what's he saying here, you can't just live however you want to live. Following your passions, your desires, whatever it is I want to do, I'm going to do. That is going to lead us into, or potentially could lead us down a bad path. Look at verse 20. For you were bought at a price. And then he says this, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are yours? No, which are God's. We've been bought at a price. God has paid a price for us. The price that he paid for us was the life of his son. And I can assure you that the life of a son is precious. And God gave his one and only son for each one of us. That is the price he paid. That is a high price to pay. He bought us. We are not our own. We have been bought. That picture again, the metaphor of slave, someone being bought out of the slave market, literally is the picture. We think of Ephesians 1:7. In Ephesians 1:7, we read, for we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That word redemption there, many of you will know this, but it literally means release, freedom, through the paying of a ransom. And so the whole concept of redemption is that we were slaves to sin, to the devil. That's where we were. And God has bought us or purchased us with the life of his son and the blood of his son. That is the price, through his blood, the redemption. And so we have been released from that bondage of sin, and we have been brought into freedom in Christ through the paying of that ransom, the precious blood of Christ. Now again, think of the principle that we read about in 1 Corinthians 6:20. You are not your own. You're not your own. Now, I just think on that for a moment, and I know we don't have a lot of time to do that, but just let that sink in and ask yourself this question: how does my life line up with that truth? As I live my life from day to day, am I conscious of the fact God has bought me? I belong to him. My purpose then is to glorify him, to serve him, to be a, if I could put it this way, it's strong language, a slave for him or to him, because God has bought us at a great price. What's another reason why slavery to God is good? Here's a second one. Because we are enslaved to good things. This is not a bondage to sin. This is not a bondage to evil things. This is not a bondage to abuse or whatever. The good things is the idea of the focus in our life, in the Christian walk, and in our sanctification. Sometimes that focus is on what we should not do. And I think in our discussion group last night when we were at the, or pardon me, last night, last week when we were at the chapel, I think Phil Priddle brought up this idea of the positive side of this equation. And I want to emphasize that here. Again, our sanctification is not just, well, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Sadly, a lot of us maybe have got that influence in the past in our mindset. Maybe we still struggle with it today that, you know, following Jesus is don't do, don't, 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 don't. And there are times that is absolutely true. There are things that we are to deny, to say no to flee from. And so there are times there are things that we should not do. But I think to counter that, and not to counter it, but to support that, that would be a better way to put it, that it's not just about not doing bad things, but our sanctification is about doing good and holy things. That's why we have been set apart. And really, ultimately, that is the main focus. It's not so much don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It is do this, do this. You've been set apart. You've been bought at a price. Now live this way. Live this way. Live in righteousness. Live in obedience to God. And as we do that, that brings a blessing into our life. And it brings a joy into our life. And it brings purpose into our life. There is no, I don't know that there's a greater blessing in life than to care for people and to serve people, to minister to people, to, in other words, the idea of living righteously or in a good way or in a holy way or an honorable way. It gives you that great sense of purpose. And so think of it this way, in our sanctification or in our enslavement, if you will, to God, that we are being enslaved to good things. We're being called to do good things. And there is a blessing in doing those good things in this life, but the greatest blessing is going to be in the life to come. So let's look at some, pull some phrases out here that show good slavery. Good slavery, verse 18, that we are slaves to righteousness. Notice verse 19, that we are slaves of righteousness for holiness. Verse 22, having become slaves of God, you have what? Your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. And there's the looking to the eternal reward or the eternal blessing. There's a blessing in this life, but ultimately it is living my life, looking for the life to come and that reward that will come. And so there, I don't think the everlasting life is so much in the context, again, of salvation, but more of the reward or the blessing of a life lived in slavery to God and in slavery to righteousness in this life for the glory of God. So why is slavery to God good? Why should we submit to it? Well, number one, because God has bought us at a great cost. Number two, because we are enslaved to good things. It is good things that we are enslaved to. And number three, because he is a good master. He is a good master. Is he, this question very simply, is Jesus Christ, is God the Father, not worthy of our devotion, our surrender, and another stronger word, our enslavement? Is he not worthy of that? Is he not a master that we could look to and say, I would gladly choose to give my life to this master, to present myself, my body, myself to him, in service to him, in the concept here of slavery, the bond servant of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about that, doesn't he? Paul often refers to himself, and I'm sorry I didn't do a count of the number of the times in the New Testament, but often in his introductions, in his letters, he calls himself a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Now that sounds a little nicer than slave, I guess. I'll be a bond servant, slave, I don't know. But you know what? It's exactly the same word. You can check it out in your concordance. It is the word doulos, which is also translated slave. So literally what Paul's saying in the, when I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I have been bought. I have been enslaved to good things, and he is a good master. In Exodus 21, we won't take the time to turn there, but some of you will be familiar with this. In the law of a Hebrew slave, they could only be enslaved for 6 years. Slavery was part of the culture then. I know it sounds crazy to us, but it was. And so sometimes a Hebrew might end up in slavery. Maybe they were in debt or something, or they... whatever, but they could only be enslaved for 6 years. And after 6 years, they had to be released. They had to be set free. Or if you read the passage, verses 1-6 in Exodus 21, they could choose to stay with the master. And in the passage, when you read it, in verse 5, it says this, I love my master. I will not go out free. And so that servant in that situation, although he's set free now, if he had a good master, he might say, you know what? I'm not going to go out free. I'm going to stay as a slave to this master because he is a good master. And if you know the passage and you know what I'm talking about, the next thing that we read in verse 6 is they would take the slave to the door and take an awl, that sharp pointed metal, and drive it through the ear, right? Pierce the ear. We do that for other reasons today, some of us. But in that day, if your ear was pierced, and through many of those cultures at that time, the pierced ear was a sign of slavery or bondage. And it was a mark that you had committed yourself as a slave to your master. But think of that concept, that principle in that passage, that the slave's love for the master compelled him to say, I'm not going to be free. I'm going to remain a slave to this master, because he is a good master. Do we not serve a good master? Think of his love for us. Does that not draw out of us our love to him, our devotion to him, that we also should say, I love my master. And therefore we would choose to surrender our life to him, that we see our time is not just my time to do whatever I want. I'm not saying we shouldn't have some downtime. That's not what I'm saying. But ultimately, that our time really belongs to him, that our money and possessions, and again, it's not wrong to have some things, but that we ultimately see that this belongs to the Lord. It is his, that my abilities and my energy, again, the whole concept that my life, my body, my whole being belongs to him. I'm the slave to him. He bought me at a great cost. He has enslaved me to good things, and he is a good master. Now contrast that with verse 23, and I'm going to end with this, going back to Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin. Now think of it in the context of slavery and working and serving, and here the idea of wages, right? A payment for service. What is the wages of sin? It is death. Now we often use this in the context of the gospel. It's a good application in the gospel. But in a sense, that's me. It is sort of the context here, but not exactly. And here, what's being presented is the idea that, look, you serve sin, you are going to reap death. Think of, some of you know that think of Auschwitz, the death camp, the motto, for lack of a better term, that was inscribed in iron, I think, over the gates of Auschwitz in German said this: work sets you free. Some of you will know that. And we know what happened to most of those people that went into Auschwitz. They worked and they died. It was a lie of the enemy. Some did survive that, but many died that went into that place. That is a picture of the wages of sin being death. But again, the incredible contrast that the gift of God, the gift of God, is eternal life. The incredible grace that we stand in Jesus Christ. We cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot earn our way. God has given us this incredible gift of eternal life through his incredible, superabounding, overabounding grace that he has lavished on us in his Son, Jesus Christ. I think of that hymn, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Now, I have two discussion questions, and you may not want to use them, and that's fine, but I'm just going to throw them out at the end here before I stop. So the first one, I didn't word this very well, so I'll try to explain it. But my question is, what can help us choose to present ourselves to God? And that what I'm talking about there is to think about the practical ways I can live my life to try to be in a place where I'm ready and willing and wanting to present, make the choice to present myself to God rather than presenting myself to sin. So what can I practically do to help that in my life? The second question is this: what are some of the benefits or blessings of being a slave to righteousness? So those good things that we have been enslaved to now as servants of Jesus Christ, what are some of the benefits and blessings of that? And those are the two questions, and I'll just leave that with you all, and thank you for listening.